The music, it's been helpful to embed that passage of God's word in our hearts for our summer scripture memory. But more importantly, connectedly to that, is that by having God's word in our hearts, when we find ourselves in trouble and in the day of our trouble, that God's word would remind us, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, this morning we have the privilege of having a guest speaker. Alan Calkins is with the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. Now, most of us probably around here, when we think of the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, we think of the facilities that is in Bridgeton, Missouri. It's been there a long time. I'm not quite sure exactly how long. But the Children's Home has many other locations throughout the state as well. And I think you may be, you may not, you may be somewhat surprised as to even some of the things that they are involved in terms of ministry. And so last year sometime, I met Alan. And we sat down and had lunch together, and he was able to explain to me some of the things that the Children's Home is doing in terms of ministry to people in our state and around the world and in our St. Louis community in particular. I just thought, well, that would be good for us as a church family to get an update. And in part, why, not just so, well, that's nice to know kind of category of stuff, But my hope and prayer is that when he shares some of the ministries that the Children's Home is doing, that that the Lord would maybe open our own hearts and minds, individually or even as a church, as to ways we could partner more closely with the Children's Home in engaging in needful ministries here in our community. Alan is, he's been with the Children's Home for a few years now. Before that, he pastored about 25 years in about four different churches during that time. Prior to that, he actually was a businessman who lived in the business world. And so he's been busy the last many years. He has two children. He has a son who is actually a minister of music, a worship leader in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, he has 10 grandchildren, and so I'm trying to catch up with him on that front, but he's got me whooped at the moment. So let's welcome Alan, and you come and share with us.
All right, Joe, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. I really do appreciate any time a pastor turns their pulpit over to somebody that they've never heard preached before. That's got to be a little bit disconcerting, I guess, but I'll try not to embarrass you and to do a good job with God's word and with the time that I have this morning. But let me first of all begin by thanking you not only for the invitation to be here today to share with you about the Children's Home ministry, but for your support of the Children's Home, because whether you understand or know that or not, through your tithes and offerings, you do provide some of the support for the Children's Home. We are part of the Missouri Baptist Convention. We do receive a small amount of cooperative program funds. We also receive about 15% of the Missouri Missions offering, which most churches take up in September or October. And so as you give to that offering, as you give weekly to your church, you do provide some level of support for us, and we do appreciate that. We are grateful for our partnership with the Missouri Baptist Convention. We've always been associated with the convention, and always means always. We never ran away and came back, but we've always been a part, and we've always appreciated the support of the convention. But I've got to tell you that the support, while we're grateful for it, it's only about 5% of our budget. About 40% of our budget comes from the state of Missouri, actually, reimbursing us for things that we do, because what we do, then they don't have to do. And then the rest of it is raised every year through our festivals and fundraisers and through the very, very generous support of Christian people and of churches throughout the state. So thank you for your support, and thank you for the opportunity to be here today. If we could have the ushers to come and to share these flyers with you. I've got a little brochure here that I'd like for everybody to have and kind of hang on to, and we'll refer to it a couple of times in the worship service, but it just shares a little bit about our ministry and our vision for ministry, offering hope and restoration to children and families, not just to fix things, to make their lives better, but to share with them the gospel, to help them understand their ultimate need, their deepest need, which is salvation by grace through faith. Also on the inside there's a little flyer that talks about ways that we can bless those who want to bless us financially. We are blessed to receive from the state of Missouri tax credits for you that would offset some of your state income tax, 50% tax credits for gifts of $100 or more. So what that means is that if a person were to give, say, $500 to the Missouri Baptist Children's Home over the course of a year, you would receive from the state of Missouri a $250 state income tax credit that would reduce your state income tax by $250. You don't have to itemize your deductions for that. That's just available to you for your state income tax. And so it's a great way, if you think that Missouri Baptist Children's Home is able to spend some of those funds better than the state of Missouri, would you raise your hand? No, I won't ask that because I don't want to embarrass the state. But it really is a way, and we don't have very many of those ways, to tell the government how you want some of your money spent. Because they give it back to us and we spend it on their behalf for the sake of children. Also, I've endured several hours of webinars online to educate myself on ways to provide for charitable giving in your state and that sort of thing. And so I'm certainly blessed to be able to do that and to share with you ways that you can think about supporting the children's home in your state, as well as other organizations that you care about. And so there's great ways to do that that help you not only to give, but also to save on taxes and things like that. And so I'd be glad to share those things with you as well. And then on the back here is a ministry partner commitment form, and we'll get back to that at the end of the service. But hopefully many of you will want to partner with us in some way as a prayer partner, financial partner, or in some other way. But we're not here today to just get a webinar, just to have a webinar about the children's home. Amen. We're here to hear from God. We're here to hear from God's Word. And so that's what we're going to do today. We can go to the next slide, please. And before we do that, though, I do need to share with you a couple other things I'm sharing with your pastor as well. Some other resources that we have at the children's home to help churches. A couple of seminars, a stewardship seminar that we call Learning to Live Generously, that talks about the basics of Christian stewardship, and then given the fact that we want to live a generous life, to have the best witnesses we can as Christians, what does budgeting look like, and what does estate planning look like? And so that's a very good conference, and be talking to your pastor about that. We also have we are partnered with Darkness to Light to present a two-hour video-based training called Stewards of Children that talks about ways to prevent child sexual abuse from occurring in the church and in the community, how to recognize when something might be going on and what to do about it. And so these are two seminars that we offer free of charge to our churches, and hopefully if one of those kind of resonates, or one or both, you can take advantage of that. We also provide other localized training. We're glad to provide our staff to introduce the concept of foster care, adoption, whatever we can do to help the local church. We now have on our staff a church engagement specialist, and they are able to work with the pastor himself and the staff to do ministry mapping and that sort of thing, to look at what ministries do you currently have that help families in different situations, and where might be there some gaps in that, and where might the children's home come beside the church and help to fill those gaps. And so it's one of those rare things where we come to you to help you, and we don't ask for money, and we don't ask for the opportunity to ask for money, we just help. And so we're glad to do that. That's part of what it means to be in partnership with Missouri Baptist Churches. But now let's look at God's Word, and we're going to be talking from the book of Esther. You can go to the next slide, please. And it might have been a little while since you've been in the book of Esther, so let me just kind of give you a recap of where we are right now. The Jews are living in exile. You might remember they wouldn't listen to the prophets. They kept on worshiping their idols along with the one true God, even though God warned them time and time again. He finally said, enough, you're judged, you're gone, your history. And the Babylonians took them over, and they destroyed utterly Jerusalem. They tore the temple down, and the people were taken in exile. But this is a little bit down the road. And the Babylonians are not the ones in charge anymore. It's the Persians that are in charge now because they took over the Babylonians. And that was kind of good for the Jews because the Babylonians were pretty harsh. The Persians were a little kinder and gentler to those that were in captivity. And they actually even allowed them to enter into commerce and more or less kind of a normal life. I mean, although they are still prisoners, captives, you know, they're not allowed to do much, they still could enter into commerce. And what happens every time Jewish people enter into commerce, even today, God blesses them because they're God's chosen people. And it just happens that way. And what happens every time God blesses somebody? Other people get jealous. And that's what was happening throughout the Persian Empire. There was this growing animosity towards the Jews. Anti-Semitism is not something that just started with World War II. It's been going on forever and ever as long as God's people have been around. And so this was the situation that was going on. So that's kind of the background of where we are. The people are in captivity. They're not yet back in the promised land. They're hoping one day, because they've been promised, that one day they will get back. And we also have a situation that's kind of interesting in that the king, for reasons we don't have time to get into, decided that he wanted a new queen. He deposed his old queen. And so there was a kind of a contest throughout the empire. Bring us your best young ladies, and the king will select for himself a new queen. And we don't know if Esther was told that she was going to be a part of that, or if she wanted to be a part of that, but nevertheless, she became a part of that that contest or that that process. And once again, we don't know what the process was because the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know if there was a swimsuit contest or if she was really good at the piano or something like that. We're not sure why, but we do know that Esther was the one that the king chose. Above all of those that were a part of that, he chose her. But because of the fact that the Jews were had this animosity towards them, she kept the fact that she was Jewish quiet. She didn't tell the royal household about that. Now we got a couple of other people we need to talk about. First is Haman. And Haman was a close advisor to the king, and he absolutely despised the Jews. He hated them. In fact, he had hoodwinked the king into passing a law that was going to allow the Jews to be totally demolished, to be totally extinguished, to take the army and go out and just kill all the Jews. And that was a law that was about ready to take effect, and which takes us to the last person we talk about, which is Mordecai. Now, Mordecai was either Esther's cousin or older cousin, or he was her uncle. But he was the one that was actually raising Esther. We don't know what happened to her parents. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Mordecai was Esther's guardian, his cousin, her cousin. He was kind of a politically connected also kind of guy also, had his ear to the ground. So he knew what was coming up. And he was so distraught over the fact that the Jews were about ready to be annihilated. He discovered this law that was about ready to go effect, and so he got word to Esther about this, hoping that she could do something about it. In fact, he actually sends a note back to Esther when she asks why he's in sackcloth and ashes, asking her to intervene, asking her to go before the king to try to get this law set aside. And so that's the situation when we come to Esther chapter 4. And we're going to be looking, starting in verse 10. And keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at several passages in the book of Esther. But this is Esther's response to that plea for Mordecai to intervene. So let's go on to the next slide, please. And so this is what Esther said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach, that's the messenger going between them, and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes before the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to the king these 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, and we'll get back to that in just a minute. So what's Esther saying here? She's saying, well, I don't know. Man, you kind of put me in a bad place here, because I don't know what to do. I don't want the Jews to be killed, obviously, but I haven't been asked to come to the king. If I just show up there, he could kill me, and I know you don't want that to happen. So I just don't know what to do. I'll pray for you. I'm concerned, certainly, but I don't know if I can do what you've asked. You see, Esther had pity for the Jews, but she had not come yet to the point where she had compassion for them. There's a big difference between pity and compassion. Pity says that's too bad. Compassion seeks to do something about it. And oftentimes we have pity. We have pity on people. We have pity of so many situations. That's too bad. Their house burnt down. That's too bad. The hurricane hit. That's too bad. These things are all too bad. But are we willing to do something about it? Because you see, compassion comes at a cost. Comes with risk, comes with sacrifice. And Esther knew that she was going to have to risk even her life to go before the king. She was going to have to sacrifice maybe even her standing as the queen to try to get something done about this situation. And so Esther's having to wrestle with, am I going to show pity? Am I going to show compassion? And ultimately she makes the right choice, as we see her response. Well, we see Mordecai's response first to Esther's words, and then we see her response to him. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." It's very important. He wasn't depending upon Esther to save the Jews. He's depending on God. He just believed that Esther was the tool that God was going to use to bring this about. He says, if you're not willing to do this, you and your father's house will perish. But who knows? This is kind of the most famous phrase, I guess, from the book of Esther. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Well, Mordecai's words really hit Esther's heart, and I'm sure she had a lot of thoughtful moments, prayerful moments to consider what was going on there, what she might do about this plea from Mordecai, her guardian. And then she answers in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Do you think she got the message? Do you think she's understanding the difference? I think she got the message loud and clear. She's ready to take whatever personal risks she has to show true compassion, to do everything within her power to save her people from destruction. Let's go to the next slide, please. The Missouri Baptist Children's Home has been striving since 1886 to demonstrate compassion in action on behalf of Missouri Baptists. And we do that through our child care ministries. For a long time, we were an orphanage. 1886, we started as the vision of three WMU ladies in St. Louis to start an orphanage for children under the age of three, because none of the orphanages in St. Louis at that time cared for children under the age of three. And they started an orphanage in a rented home downtown with about 12 beds. And that's how it started. It was called the Baptist Orphanage at that time. That was the name. And it grew, and it grew in size. It grew in the ages that it cared for, and moved from house to house. And one house caught on fire. One house was hit by a tornado. And they finally said, you know, we need our own place. And so they worked with the churches in St. Louis to raise money, and they bought the land there that where we still exist there at, on St. Charles Rock Road, and built the Missouri Baptist Children's Home facility there, three cottages that house children. When they moved into that home in 1909, they had 70 children in an orphanage right next to Fifi Baptist Church. One of the things that's kind of interesting is they overwhelmed Fifi Baptist Church when they moved next door. They actually gave money to Fifi Baptist Church so they could have a full-time pastor because they needed him. But there's a lot of other interesting things I don't really have time to tell. But why were we an orphanage? Well, because that was the need. Because the need in that time was that parents were dying. Think about where St. Louis was at that time. It was a frontier town. It was kind of the westward place for people to kind of gather, get their supplies together and stuff, and go further west. That's what the Arch is all about. And when they did that, when they moved to the east to seek to go to the west, they came as young families with children, but they didn't have extended family in St. Louis. They were all back east. And so when something happened, a tragedy or illness that took out one or both parents, there were orphans. They needed to be cared for. And so orphanage was necessary because parents were dying. But you see, that's not the problem we have today. The problem is not that parents are dying. The problem today is that the family is dying. Divorce, cohabitation, all these pressures that are on marriage today are very destructive towards the institution of marriage and very hurtful towards children. And so what we're seeing is children that are abused, children that are neglected, children that are abandoned, and a need for a way to care for them, sometimes permanently, sometimes temporarily. And so foster care and adoption become the preferred ways of doing that over warehousing children in an orphanage. And if you'll think about it, most of the orphanages that we have in the world today are in third world countries. Most of the Western nations have migrated to foster care and adoption. And so we did that as well in the 80s and 90s. And so if you were to come to our facility there in Bridgeton, you would see no children because we're not an orphanage anymore. We're a leading provider of Christian foster care and adoption in the state of Missouri. What that means is we raise up from churches just like yours, individuals that are touched by God to become foster parents. We train them with our own trainers, and then we enter into contracts with different counties throughout the state. We take the children that are taken out of their homes. We put them in our Christian homes. We supervise them with our Christian social workers, and about 200 of them a year are adopted out of their foster homes, adopted by families. Sometimes they're foster families, sometimes other families. It's an amazing ministry. And so rather than having a maximum capacity of 200, which is what we were when we were an orphanage, we have a capacity today to care for as many as 600, 650 children in our 425 foster families across the state. But at any given time, we're usually caring for about 250 because they're not all active at the same time, and placement takes time and to sometimes connect the children that families want with the children that are available and all that. So about 250 at a time, but it's a very dynamic thing. It changes almost on a daily basis. And 200 children find permanence every year, mostly through adoption, some through family reunification. And then there's some that don't. Oftentimes, the parents don't give up that right to their parentship right away. And maybe that child, by the time the parents give up the right to their parental rights, that child is so old that they're not really a primary candidate for adoption. Once you get over the age of 12, not many people want to invite you into their home. And so we have a transitional living program to help the boys and girls that are now young men and women to gain the skills they need to hopefully be successful when they age out of the foster care system at the age of 18. And so this really kind of is a summary of our ministry. And why do we do these things? Like I said, because the family is dying. And so Christian foster care and adoption is how we demonstrate compassion and action today in the 21st century on behalf of Missouri Baptist, and how we involve you in that process by helping us, by helping our foster families, by being a part of caring for children. Let me share with you that there are 13,000 boys and girls in the foster care system in the state of Missouri. That's up about 3,000 from 5 years ago. And there's two forces that are driving foster care needs up that are probably not going to change in the near future. One is drug abuse. The other is cohabitation. Drug abuse drives up neglect. Cohabitation drives up abuse, because oftentimes that man living in the home is not the father of the children, which increases greatly the possibility of abuse. And so it's a growing problem. It's a situation that really needs a lot of help. And every single county in the state of Missouri is desperate for foster families. And the more rural the county, the more desperate they are, because it's kind of a hidden need. It's not something that we see necessarily, that we understand is a need, like so many things, like homelessness or whatever. We don't observe it. We don't see it. And so it's easy to forget about. But Christians need to step up and do more. We're grateful for those that have. We're grateful for those that do through the children's home, through other Christian foster care providers throughout the state, and through the state also. There are a lot of good Christians that are involved as state social workers and also fostering through the state, because we don't foster everywhere in the state. And that's wonderful. But let me tell you, we could do better. 13,000 boys and girls in foster care. We have roughly, give or take 100 or so, 2,000 Missouri Baptist churches. Do the math. 13,000 divided by 2,000, that's not even 7 children per church. If every Missouri Baptist church had 7 foster children cared for by their families, we could solve the problem all by ourselves. Now, that might be a challenge for some churches, but you know, that we had some giant churches that could take 50, 100, but even the smallest of church could take 1 or 2. I'd just take one family that felt the call of God to be a foster family. We could solve the problem all by ourselves as Missouri Baptists. But if you think about the fact that there's 9,000 Christian churches in the state of Missouri of all different stripes, it's not even hard. That's not even 2 per church. And yet, so many of these children are raised by unscrupulous people that are trying to make a living out of foster care or are in it for the wrong reason. We could solve this problem. Christians could be known as the ones that are caring for the least of these in our society, our children. Because anytime there's a moral decline in our society, what group bears the brunt of that? It's our children. It's our children, without a doubt. And so the application for your church and for you as an individual is, how can you and how can your church better demonstrate compassion through action in your community? I know you're doing many things already, but is there something else you could do? Is there something else you could do as an individual? Because the needs are great, and we all believe that our time is not so great. Jesus could come at any moment. We do not know how much time we have left. But if we're going to see people come to know Christ in the 21st century, we're going to have to demonstrate to them that Jesus loves them. We're going to have to demonstrate to them that the Christian life is worth living. Because they're going to have to show, we're going to have to show them. Should that surprise us? Not really. Because where do we live? We live in the show me state. And so we got to show them. We got to show them that Jesus makes a real difference. And when we show them by demonstrating compassion in action, so many times we open up a door to where they hear the gospel for the first time. I mean, really hear it. Really hear it with an open heart to receive what God is doing and wants to do in their lives. Really hear it with the Holy Spirit prompting them to listen and to accept it and to respond to it. And so that's the situation. We got to do something. We got to do better, and we can do better. Foster care and adoption is a responsibility, not just of the children's home, but of the entire Missouri Baptist Convention, of every Christian in the state of Missouri, really. We can do better. We ought to do better. But let's go on, because there's more that Esther has to teach us, because not only are we to show compassion through our actions, but we are also needing to show commitment, our commitment to seeking solutions for the problems that are around us, the social problems and the other problems that are around us. You know what Baptists are better at than probably any other group in the United States? We are great problem identifiers. Oh man, we are so good at saying what we don't like. What we're against, we're against it. And if you don't believe me, go to Walmart, ask 10 people at random, what is it the Baptists are against? And they'll give you a very accurate list. But what are we doing about those things? Because you see, griping is not really getting the job done. We've been griping for a good long while. Nothing changes. So how can we change these problems? And that was the situation that Esther faced as well. That's why she went to prayer. That's why she asked for prayer for her from Mordecai. That's why Mordecai took that seriously and brought all of the Jews in Susa together to pray, because they needed God's solution. Because I guarantee you, in the flesh, Esther wasn't interested in God's solution, especially this goofy solution that he offered her. Let's look at what that part of that solution was. Esther chapter 6, or chapter 5 rather, starting in verse 3. Esther goes before the king. The king puts down the golden scepter. She comes before. The king loves his queen. He wants to please her. Verse 3, then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther?" He saw that something was wrong. "And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be given to you." Man, what an open door. You know what most of us would have done with that open door? We'd have gone into the throne room and we'd have said, "Now, king, you better do something about this. You better do something about the Jews are about ready to be destroyed. You better, it's not going to be good for you, king, if you don't do something about this." We would gripe. We would complain, and we would put our bony finger or our finger in his face and say, "You better do something about this." And I guarantee you, that's what her flesh wanted to do. Can you imagine how upset she was, how troubled she was that the king, her husband, was willing to annihilate all the Jews? That would be enough to make anybody mad. But here's what she did. Verse 4. This was the plan of God. I'm certain that Esther was not smart enough to figure this out on her own. This had to be the plan of God. Verse 4, chapter 5. Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared." A banquet? You're taking the king and Haman on a banquet? He's going to wipe out all the Jews and you're going to have a banquet? What kind of plan is that? But that's what she did. And so the king was excited. He says, "Yeah, bring Haman quickly. We're going to go to the banquet." So verse 6, they drank their wine at the banquet. And the king said again, "What's your petition? Tell me what you want." And she says, "Well, my petition," verse 7, "and my request, if I found favor in the sight of the king, if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to another banquet that I'm going to have for you. And then I'll tell you what I want." Wow! Two banquets for people that are getting ready to wipe out all the Jews. How is that going to help? I guarantee you, in her flesh, she was just boiling. But she was obedient. And we don't have time to get into what happened between the two banquets, but God worked in some really amazing ways to prepare an end that no one could have possibly seen. And so let's go ahead and look at that in verse 7. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you even to half of the kingdom. What is your request? Woman, tell me what you want." Every man in this room can identify with that. "Woman, tell me what you want." Then Queen Esther replied, "If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition." You see what she did there? She identified herself as a Jew, and my people as my request. "For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed and annihilated." And then verse 5, "Then the king asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus?' And Esther said, 'A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman.'" And then the Bible, in its very understated way, says, "Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen." Yeah, and his terror was justified, because if we go to the last verse of that chapter, verse 10, they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai, because he despised Mordecai more than any other Jew. And the king's anger subsided. So you see what happened here? Esther, she didn't act out in the flesh against this problem. She sought God for a solution, and then she had the faith to implement his goofy solution. And I guarantee you, she thought it was the goofiest thing she ever heard. She didn't just complain to the king. She sought God, and God provided a solution to totally eliminate the problem, and she executed the plan. And she saved the Jews from utter destruction. And Haman is dead. Did God solve the problem far better than Esther could? But you see, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because look at chapter 7. It gets better. Or chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 7. "So the king said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, 'Behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he stretched out his hands against the Jews.'" Now look at this open door. "Now you write," talking to Esther and Mordecai now, "now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked." And we don't have time to look at it specifically in Scripture, but basically they wrote that the Jews are to be honored so long as they are in the empire, and the Jews are given permission to go against their enemies, not all the people of Susa, but against their enemies, and their God is to be honored as a great and mighty God. They were in a secular society. They knew that they couldn't convert everybody to be a Jew, but their God was to be honored as a great and mighty God. And so as long as the Jews were in Susa, in Persia, that was the law of the land. I guarantee you, Mordecai and Esther didn't see that coming. God goes above and beyond what we think might even happen when we trust him, when we implement God's plan. And so he saved the Jews. Now let's look at the next slide, please. What can we see about this from a children's home perspective and from an application? Well, we need to see today that complaining's never enough. We got to look for solutions. And we are seeking to provide solutions. We're a solution-oriented ministry. We're not a protest ministry. We don't have anything against that, but that's not our ministry. So for over 30 years, we've had a very active ministry to unwed mothers. Those cottages that used to hold children are now apartments for unwed mothers. And we've saved over 2,000 babies from abortion. Now, is that a good thing? Amen? Is it a good thing to save babies from abortion? Absolutely. But did that solve the abortion problem in St. Louis? No, not even close. But it contributed to a solution. And I think sometimes we see that these problems are so huge we can't wrap our arms around and we can't solve them. We just throw up our hands and say, I can't do anything. But that is just a lie from the pit of hell. We can do something. And what we can do, we should do. In fact, what we can do, we must do. Because that is our calling. That is our commission. That is what allows the gospel to be well heard and well responded to. And so we need to follow Esther's example. And so how can your church become more solution-focused in addressing community and personal needs? That's something that we need to understand and need to ask ourselves. There are things that we could do. There are problems in St. Peter's, I'm sure. What can this church do to help solve some of those problems? Not just spiritual problems, but just kind of day-to-day problems. I mean, what can you do? How can you help? There's probably some things that you can do, and we need to do them as individuals, as churches. And then on to the next slide, please, as we kind of hurry up here to finish. And we see that Esther tells us one other thing, that we need to show our concern through costly sacrifice for others. And Esther certainly did this. She refused to enjoy her comfort while the Jews were at risk. She trusted God for a solution, and she risked her life to carry out that solution. And then her sacrifices were honored by God. He allowed the Jews to be unimaginably blessed, not only for Haman to be killed, but for them to rewrite the relationship between Persia and the Jews. And it gets even better than that. Because, you know, this king didn't live forever. He died. His son took over the throne. And his son had in his employ a young Jewish boy as the cupbearer named Nehemiah. And one day Nehemiah came before the king, and he had a sad face, which you weren't supposed to do. And the king said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? He said, well, it's Jerusalem. It's such a mess there, and some people are there, and they just can't seem to figure out how to get Jerusalem back on track. And I know I could do something about it. I know I could help them to build the wall and get the community more established so that it can return. And I know that, and I'm grateful we get to go there and help do this, but I just wish I could go. And the king says, go! Do what is on your heart to do. Not only go, but take all the resources you need to do what you do with you. And let me give you an army guard to accompany you to make sure that nothing happens to you on the way. Go, go, go. And so we see that Esther's faithfulness actually paved the way for the entire Jewish nation to return to the promised land. That's what I call unimaginably blessed. But that's what God does when we're obedient to Him. He works in unimaginable ways, but it takes sacrifice. And we have a sacrificial ministry that we just started about 7 years ago. It's called Human Trafficking Rescue. We call it Freedom 4319, based on Isaiah 43:19. Streams in the wilderness, new things coming for these ladies. And we have a house, a secure house in Bridgeton, and now we have one in Kansas City also to care for these young ladies that are coming out of this kind of horrible situation. Not something they chose, but something that they just kind of found themselves in. And many of the ladies in our pregnancy services ministry and also in the human trafficking rescue ministry, they're Christian ladies. They're Christian young ladies. They're just Christian young ladies that made a couple of wrong decisions. Couple bad choices, and they find themselves in a very difficult situation. And this is a sacrificial ministry. It's an expensive ministry. It's a hard ministry. Many of the young ladies that come to us are, some of them are illegal immigrants. Some of them are wanted by the law. There's just all kinds of different things our workers have to do to care for them. And not all of them go through the program successfully. In fact, about half of them quit and leave, many of them going back to their former life because that's what's familiar to them. Imagine the emotional toll that takes on our workers. It's a very sacrificial ministry, but we do it because it is the contemporary need of children. Most of the young ladies in the human trafficking rescue ministry are under 18. Some are young adults, but they got started in human trafficking before they are 18. The average age for human trafficking is between 12 and 16. And the number one group that they prey upon are white, Anglo, young ladies, 12 to 16, that are running away from home because of either sexual abuse in the home or physical abuse in the home. Imagine that. They're running away from a terrible situation only to find themselves in even a worse situation. These aren't just kids, you know, troubled kids from the other side of the track that screwed up. No, these are our kids, our grandkids. The risks are great. Social media and all those things allow for such grooming to take place that they almost voluntarily come into these relationships until they realize that it's too late to change. It's a terrible thing. But we're in this because it's the needs of children. And with all the screwy things that are happening in our world today, who knows what the needs of children will be 10 or 20 years down the road. But there'll be some brand new things that aren't on anybody's radar yet. But to the best of our ability as the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, we will strive to meet those needs because we believe that that's what Jesus wants us to do. Let's go to the next slide, please. So how can you partner with us? How can you be a part of that costly concern? You need to make costly sacrifices of time, of talent, of treasure. How can you do that? By partnering with the children's home. Well, you can do that partly by becoming a partner with us, a prayer partner. That really is so necessary, so essential. When our chaplain goes and talks to our people, he brings these completed forms with him and says, these people around the state are praying for you. And that helps our workers be encouraged to stay with it because their work is hard. All of them have hard work to do. So be a prayer partner. Get our quarterly magazine, know how to pray for us. Maybe be a financial partner through a one-time gift or a monthly, quarterly gift. You can do that. Maybe you have the skills to be an employee. You're a nurse, you're a social worker, you'd like to be a part of us. There's a way that we can help you do that. Interested in foster care, becoming an adoptive parent, be a volunteer for some of our fundraisers. Or maybe you'd like more information about wills or trusts or tax credits or anything like that. There's boxes for you to check on all those things. So if you just give us some information, your name, address, whatever else you want to give us about personal information, partner with us in some way, and we will be eternally grateful, and so will the kids, the needy kids in the state of Missouri. They will be eternally grateful. You don't know the difference that you will make in the lives of these children. But I got to tell you that even though it would be wonderful if someone just made a huge gift this morning to the children's home, we would rejoice in that, certainly. But the better thing would be for someone to give their life to Christ today. The better thing would be for someone to say, you know, I'm tired of playing. I know that the time is near. I need to get serious about my relationship with Christ. I need to see where I can sacrifice my time, talent, and treasure to make a bigger difference than I am right now. So we're going to stand for our closing time together. I'm going to pray for us and turn the service over to your pastor. So let's all stand at this time and let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank you for Esther's story. We thank you for its challenge. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you work through her. And thank you for the way that you work through us. May we be open to see you work even more in the days ahead. Through this church, through these people, be with us as we go into a time of commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.